Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 27. Hear now the very words of God. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you in the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen. And would you now turn to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. Last time we talked about how we can know why we believe the Bible to be true, every word, including the book of Jonah. And this time it says in the bulletin there that we're going to have an overview of Jonah. That's not quite true. What I want to do this morning is get the question, what is the central point? Why is this book here? What is at the heart of the book of Jonah? So we'll begin our reading. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that this morning you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord. We know that you have brought us here, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work through both the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would do a work within our minds and in our hearts, that you would conform us to your image and forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. That's what Jesus said in our reading this morning. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. And so that leaves us with the question, how merciful is our Father? How merciful is our God? Well, I say to you this morning that as we look at our Bibles, we see the mercy of God on every single page. There is a promise back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God would send someone to crush the serpent's head, that God would send a savior, a redeemer. And really, the rest of the Bible is the unfolding of that promise, the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah. So the mercy of God is on every page. All of history is redemptive history. All of the Bible, all of history is the outworking of what we call the covenant of redemption. The Father in eternity giving a people to his Son. And the Son coming and saving those who the Father gave to him. God's mercy is on every page. But then throughout the scriptures we see the mercy of God more explicitly, don't we? We look at the people of Israel and how God poured out his mercy upon them time and time again. We see, for example, Israel in bondage and in Egypt, and how the Lord intervened and sent Moses and then sent the plagues and wrenched them out of slavery. And then what do Israel do? They make a golden calf and worship that. And we say, that's such treachery. Lord, wipe them out. But he doesn't wipe them out. And then we trace the history of Israel as they're in the wilderness, and how God provides for them day after day after day, manna from heaven, water. How he leads them through the wilderness. And how do Israel respond? They grumble. And we say, God, wipe them out. Make another nation. But he doesn't. He has mercy. And then he brings them into the promised land, that land of blessing, that land flowing with milk and honey. He's taken them out of bondage, which typifies our bondage to sin. He's brought them into the promised land, which typifies heaven itself. That's where God lives with his people, dwells amongst them. And what did he do? They turn their backs on him, as we heard in Sunday school, and begin to worship other gods. I say, Lord, wipe them all out. But he doesn't. He is a merciful God. And we see it again and again throughout the scriptures. We see it with the life of our Lord. and how the Pharisees dogged him, and how they called him demon-possessed. And then as the mob shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now the soldiers torture him. And we say, "Lord, destroy them. Send down angels from heaven and wipe them out." But he doesn't. He's a merciful God. Then we look at ourselves, we look at our own lives, we see the duplicity of our hearts, we see our own treachery, our rebelliousness, those cringeworthy sins, and we say, "Surely the ground will swallow me up." But it doesn't swallow us up. God is merciful to us and he blots out our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning that God is a merciful God. And when we come to the book of Jonah this morning and in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, what we're going to do is we're going to see just how merciful God really is. That's really at the heart of it, what the book of Jonah is about. It is about the jaw-dropping mercy of God. And it's very helpful because it's narrative. Narrative, you know, Michael Simpson. I could tell you that Michael is a bad golfer. And you say, "Okay, well, Michael's a bad golfer. You probably knew that anyway." But if I said to you, "Well, I went golfing with Michael and he got a triple bogey every hole, and every hole he hit a ball into the lake or the trees, and there were people mad behind us, there was a bottleneck in the golf course," you know, as I sort of unfold it, "Oh, really? Yeah, Michael really is a bad golfer." And that's like the book of Jonah. You can say, "Well, God is a merciful God." But actually, this narrative is helpful because it's just, "See, look how merciful God is to these pagan sailors and to Jonah himself and to the Ninevites." Nineveh, of course, was the capital of Assyria, which is modern day Iraq. "See how merciful God is," as this narrative unfolds. So that's what I want to begin to do this morning, is see God's mercy shining through the book of Jonah. And we see his mercy chiefly to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, these Assyrians, they were brutal savages. These were not good people. These were the 8th century BC Nazis. Right at the beginning of the book, they are described as evil. Look again at Jonah chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" These people were evil. We flick forwards to Nahum chapter 3, so 100 years, if that, 100 years later. And listen to what Nahum, how he describes Nineveh. He says, "Woe to the bloody city." It's called the bloody city, Nineveh. "All full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end, they stumble over the bodies." Later he says in verse 19, "There is no easing your heart, your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" The Assyrians, and specifically we see in Nahum the Ninevites, were not good people. History attests to the same thing. There are Assyrian artifacts. that reveal that these people sacrificed their children. They made pyramids of decapitated heads. They flayed people alive and put their skin in the city walls. They impaled their enemies and put them up for exhibition. You get the picture. They were rotten apples. These people are not good people. Don't miss that as we read the book of Jonah. And what makes it even more startling is that this savage Assyria had Israel in its crosshairs. They wanted to get Israel. It's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 that they were coming for Israel. They were coming for God's people. And so we consider Jonah. He didn't want to be skinned alive. He didn't want God's people to be persecuted by these Assyrians. And there's something more here. You know, Americans are by and large fairly patriotic. Jonah would have been patriotic, but in a whole nother level. The Israelites were a very distinct nation, or at least were supposed to be. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, speaking of Israel, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to let them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." You see what's happening? These Assyrians want to destroy the people of God. And here's Jonah. And he's not just patriotic. He sees that to this people, to Israel, belong the law, the prophets, the covenant, the Messiah. And so can you blame him for not wanting to go to Nineveh? And yet, God showed mercy to Nineveh. God showed mercy to Nineveh. He wrapped his arms, if you like, around this vile anti-Christ people. The Jews would have been absolutely astounded. This is mercy too deep to grasp. Jonah could not handle it. He ran away. He would rather die than see God pour out his mercy upon these wicked people. "I knew you were going to do it," he said in chapter 4, verse 2. And he would rather die than see God pour out his mercy upon these people. But God did it. And that is the heart of this book, the jaw-dropping mercy of God, that he would unleash his mercy even upon the Ninevites. That's why, as I say in verse 2, you can look there, chapter 4, verse 2. Really, this is the key to the book. This is the key verse, chapter 4, verse 2. "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from this disaster." And so as we look at this book, I want you to see, do not miss the mercy of God to these people. This would have been absolutely radical for Jonah and the people of God. And so I say to you this morning, realize that our God is full of mercy. realize that God is mercy. If you were to go out in the streets of Kingsport today and do a wee survey and ask people what they thought of the God of the Bible, give us some words that you would describe the Christian God, I wonder if mercy would be at the top of their list. I'm not sure if it would be. I think people might imagine that God is, you know, restrictive and overbearing and mean and tyrannical and harsh. That's what Adam thought, wasn't it, in the garden? God's holding me back. But God is actually infinite in his mercy, even to Nineveh. And as I say, Jonah couldn't accept God's mercy to Nineveh. Jonah wanted God only to be merciful when it suited him. God can be merciful to the Israelites, even though during this time the Israelites were under the reign of Jeroboam II. I think it's like 41 years of depravity. But God can be merciful to Israel. And God can be merciful to me. Even though I ran away from God, basically went to Spain instead of Iraq. You can be merciful to me. You can send a big fish to stop me from drowning. That's fine. But no, not mercy to Nineveh. Not mercy to them, only when it suits me. And brothers and sisters, I think we can be like that. Well, God can forgive me. God can forgive me 1,000 times. But I hope he unloads his wrath upon that person. God can be merciful to me, but not that person, the other end of the political spectrum. I got to confess to you this morning that when I went to seminary, I studied Islam. And under a man called Dr. Anis Zaka. And he taught me all about the doctrines of Islam. But one of the main things that I learned was that Muslims need the gospel. They need the truth. They are no more or less deserving of salvation than I was and that I am. But then I came back to Wales after seminary and I played soccer twice a week in this particular area of Cardiff. And it was like living in the Middle East. Everyone was Muslim, mosques everywhere. And I fell back into the same old, they're taking over my country. And I didn't pray for them. Didn't pray for their salvation. Wasn't calling upon God to pour out his mercy upon them. This is what we can be like, brothers and sisters. This is a reminder of the book of Jonah. It's not about mercy when it suits me. And so the book of Jonah teaches us that we need a higher view and actually a greater desire for God's mercy to be poured out upon lost sinners. I'll never forget the story of Nuremberg in 1945, the post-World War II trials. And on this particular level in Nuremberg, there were 10 very high-up Nazi officers on trial. And there's an American chaplain by the name of Henry Gehrig who was assigned to go and minister to them. Henry Gehrig didn't want to go. He'd fought against the Nazis. Both his sons had been wounded fighting against the Nazis. He didn't want to minister to these people. And more than that, he was getting all this hate mail back from back home, from the Americans, even though he was assigned for ministering to these 10 Nazi generals. These men were, many of them, or at least several of them, were involved in the overseeing of concentration camps. As you know, about 6 million Jews were exterminated, roughly 1.5 million Jewish children. And so this was the last place that Henry Garrick wanted to be. And when he was there, he met a man, one of the officers, called Keitel, who was responsible for more murders than could be kept tally of. When he found Keitel for the first time, he was in his cell, and he turned round and he was actually reading the Bible, and he said, "I know from this book God can love a sinner like me." And then he met a man called Ribbentrop. Ribbentrop was the German officer who was famous for greeting King George with a Heil Hitler. And as Ribbentrop was about to be put to death, as he was on the gallows about to be hung, he said this: "I place all my confidence in the Lamb who made atonement for my sins." And God showed mercy, it seems, on over half of those men, including a man called Sokol, who was a slave driver and worked to death apparently more than 1 million people. God poured out his mercy upon them. It was mercy deeper than many people even wanted it to be. The book of Jonah wants us to see and to hunger for the mercy of God. It wants us to be merciful as your Father also is merciful, as Jesus said. It wants us to be like Peggy Koval, who cared for Japanese prisoners of war, the very men who beheaded her missionary parents. It wants us to be like Stephen, that as he was being stoned to death, said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against." It wants us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the mercy of God is revealed in all its fullness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater than Jonah. Just as an aside, it's interesting that Jesus describes himself as greater than Jonah. That must mean that there's something great about Jonah. If I were to say to you this morning that I'm a better golfer than Michael, just picking on Michael again, if I say, "Well, I'm a better golfer than Michael," that doesn't mean anything. Most of you are better golfers than Michael. If I said I was a better golfer than Dale Bailey, then that means a little bit more. If I said I was a better golfer than Tiger Woods, then it would truly mean something. The statement would make no sense. One greater than Jonah is here. If there wasn't something about Jonah, there wasn't some greatness to him. Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Jonah. Jonah, 120,000 people were converted under Jonah's preaching. You could argue every single person who is converted is converted under Christ's preaching. Jonah symbolically rose from the dead on the third day, and was a means of salvation for Nineveh. But Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead on the third day, and was not just a means, but or rather was the very grounds of salvation, not just for Nineveh, but for the whole world. Jonah would not go from Israel to Iraq for the salvation of lost sinners. Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die for sinners, Jesus is infinitely greater and infinitely more merciful than Jonah. Jesus taught mercy. We read at the beginning, those words that we read at the beginning from Luke chapter 6. Don't miss those words. Have you ever heard words like this? I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to the one who strikes your cheek, and so on. That's not the message that we hear from Islam, for example. That if you insult the Prophet Muhammad, you're to be put to death. Like that satirical magazine in Paris. That's not the message of critical race theory. That says that there should be reparations and there should be a perpetual penitence. But Jesus taught mercy. And Jesus also lived mercy. You think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had emaciated his body. They had humiliated him. He was laying there naked. They had impaled thorns on his head. They thrust nails through his hands and feet. They were making him suffocate. He was gasping for every breath. They gambled for his clothes. They mocked him and taunted him. And what was in Jesus' mind? What was it that Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is mercy. That he was actually dying on the cross for the very people who were putting him to death, if not them specifically, men and women just like them. Jesus taught mercy. Jesus lived mercy. The mercy of God is displayed at Calvary. And it's the same mercy that we see in the book of Jonah. Brothers and sisters, I believe that is what is at the heart of the book of Jonah. It's the bottomless and uncomfortable depths of the mercy of God. To the worst of sinners. That is what Jonah is all about. And so I want to close this morning by asking three questions. Three questions. One, do you have a right view of God's mercy? Do you have a right view of God's mercy? Do you marvel at his mercy to vile sinners, even Nineveh? Do you marvel at his mercy even towards you? As you see the sinfulness of your sin, as you see the blackness of your heart, and then you look up and see Jesus Christ on the cross, do you marvel at the mercy of God? Secondly, do you want God to rain down mercy on others? Do you want God to rain down mercy on others? Or do you want to put God's mercy in a box like Jonah did? Do you want exclusive rights to God's mercy? I'm not asking, will you permit God's mercy to others, but do you want it? Do you thirst for God's mercy to be poured out on those around you? Enough that you would pray for them? Enough that you would invite them to come and hear the gospel? Do you want God's mercy to be poured out on others? And third, will you seek by the grace of God to show something of the mercy of God in the way you treat others? Will you seek to show the mercy of God, reflect it to others? Surely when we glimpse at the depths of God's mercy to me and to other people, surely that should stimulate us to reflect the mercy of God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have a grudge. God can forgive you, but you're not forgiving that person. Not after what they've done. How does that reflect God's mercy? Or perhaps you're here this morning and it's not necessarily a particular grudge, but you have a spirit of resentment. You have a spirit of bitterness. Do you not see how that is inconsistent with the God of the Bible? The merciful God who has revealed himself in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that you are indeed infinite in your mercy. That you are a God of steadfast love. That you have not treated us according to our sins, but you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus came to save the worst of sinners. We thank you, Lord, that many of us in this room belong to that people, the worst of sinners, saved by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to savor who you are, your loving kindness, your patience, your mercy and grace. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to reflect it to those around us, that you would empower us to put away bitterness and resentment. Help us to love, to be compassionate as you have been to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.